The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
So, world religions, other beliefs, and practices. So, as I said up at the top, the goal there in the introduction there is not just to look at all the religions which are out there, but to look at what others believe and how it's infiltrated and how it's come into the church. And not just into the church, like corporately, but into our own lives, into our own individual lives, things that perhaps we unknowingly believe or think. The goal is to be able to show us areas in our own heart, but then also as we interact with people on this. And, you know, part of it, I love the Acts 17, you know, as Paul's at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and he says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." And I like that. I like that interaction because he sees that they are religious, meaning he sees that they're worshiping gods and they have one up there, if you know the story, to the unknown god, just in case they missed one, basically, right? They don't want to upset a god somewhere. Paul builds off of that. And the great thing is that wasn't Paul building off of that to find common ground. That was Paul building off of that to preach the gospel to them. There's a reason why at the end they called him a seed picker and called him to go away. And interestingly enough, at the end of that chapter in Acts, there was no church that was planted. It does say there are a few people who believe the message, but then Paul going from Athens into Corinth, and you can read in 2 Corinthians what Paul's attitude was when he went into Corinth. It wasn't bubbly and joyful. It said he even wished himself unto death, right? And so there was a preaching of the actual gospel. They're not trying to, you know, oftentimes you hear that message like he was trying to build this bridge. He wasn't trying to build a bridge. He was trying to show them their affections were in the wrong spot and that the true and living God was this, what they called the unknown God. And so same thing with us. Like, you know, when we read about these things, deism and New Age movement and all of that, we want to make sure we're not trying to build a bridge to show them how what they believe is compatible with Christianity. It's not. But we're showing them, hey, I perceive that you're spiritual, you're a religious person. And so, but let me just show you where your affections need to be pointed properly. And then that's the gospel message. So the inroad is, if you would like to think of it that way, or the common point of reference between you and them or us and them is that they do believe in spirituality. They do believe in spiritual things, but they're believing in the wrong direction, right? And that would be the same with the deist as we look into here. And so making sure to look a couple bullet points down from the Acts 17 reference. From the onset, it's vital to understand one cannot be reasoned into heaven. As a card-carrying Calvinist myself, I don't believe reason can get you into heaven. Because if reason can get you into heaven, then Christ died needlessly. And conversely, if reason can get you into heaven, reason can get you out of heaven. And so now your whole salvation is based upon you and your reason, which is a very scary place to be. And so we're not talking about reasoning with somebody as in man's wisdom. We're talking about showing them the God of the Bible, showing them their need for a Savior. And even at the onset of this, and as we go through deism, if you're not familiar with it, a deist to kind of look forward a little bit, would believe that creation itself is the only Bible that we need, and then man's reason is what brings him into a relationship with God. And so your starting point, the frustration you'll have, especially with a deist, is that they don't look at the Bible as the inspired, infallible Word of God. And so they would say, yeah, you can have the Bible that was written by men, but I have creation, which was created by God. And so your starting point is actually different. So that's a key point to remember is you interact with anybody that believes in anything other than what the Bible has to say is you're actually starting in a different place. So fundamentally, if you don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God, you're not going to believe what it says is applicable to you because you're not accountable to that God. You're not accountable to the God of the Bible in your own mind, right, if you're not believing that the Bible is authoritative and infallible and inspired and all those other attributes. So we're not reasoning with people. We're actually giving them scripture, even if they don't believe that it is from God. Like anything else in this life, right? You could take the logical conclusion. I don't have to believe that gravity is real, but it doesn't stop me from falling, right? So the Bible is going to work whether or not they believe it is true or not. God's word is going to have the effect that he wants it to have when it goes out, and we have to put our hope in that, not in that we are clever enough to make somebody believe. I don't believe you have to have the answers to every single argument, because then that takes away time from you studying truth, and then you're studying, you know, other false religions, and so make sure you know what the Bible has to say. So that being said, as introduction to that, now the introduction to deism, if you look at the top of page 2, so that second bullet point, it's important to know about deists, as this kind of thinking can unintentionally come into the church and into the believer's mind. And so a deist, a true deist, is one who does believe that there is a God. He did create what we see today, but then he allows it to take its own course, right? And so in Christianity, maybe you've heard of the phrase practical atheism, meaning like many people will say, I believe that there's a God, but I live my life like there's not. They wouldn't vocalize it or verbalize it like that, but everything is on me to make sure that my life goes in the right direction, but I do believe that there is a God. And so a deist would also share, as you can see there, some common language. And I think this is the question that was a couple weeks ago to Dale, is we have to make sure that we're defining the terms as we talk with people. So don't feel bad if you have to say, what do you mean by that? I find myself asking that question a lot. Because people love to use terms they hear on YouTube, they read on a Reddit thread, they heard one of their favorite speakers say one time, and they're like, man, that sounds so deep, and then they use that same term, and you're thinking it means something, and they're thinking, well, they don't know what it means because they never looked it up, they're just parroting what they heard, and so you're actually talking about two very different things. And so in this day and age especially, because people are more apt to listen to a podcast and then just repeat what they hear as opposed to actually doing any work themselves. And so make sure you're on the same playing field, right, before you ever get into talking, because you can ask somebody, do you believe in God? Well, a deist would say they believe in God. An animist would say they believe in God. And if you think then you're starting at the same spot, you're not starting at the same spot. So make sure you're able to flesh that out so you at least know the words that you guys are using. And the next thing, so what is deism or what is a deist? And there's a couple different definitions there. Let's read through them. And it says, deism is a teaching that God exists, that he created the universe and everything in it, but that he stopped being involved in the universe. He's not involved in the lives of people and does not work in the world in any way. The world is like a watch that's been created, wound up, and is running, but the watchmaker does not touch it anymore. It is to say that God created the universe with everything in it and is letting everything go its natural course without any further intervention on his part. Deism teaches that there are no more miracles and that the Bible is not inspired by God. Therefore, Jesus cannot be God in the flesh. So kind of logically, if you just connect the dot here. So when they say that God created the universe and he lets it go on its natural course. So God created all of your, you know, the various laws that hold everything together. And so he let that go, and they don't believe that he's intervened at all from some stage. You don't know when. We'll just say from the creation point, God put all of the various laws of nature and then allowed the earth and people to go about however they wanted to go about. So that means that anything, any interaction that we would think God has with his creation, they would say he doesn't have. So having his word given to us, that's God interacting with his creation, having Jesus come in the flesh, even to be an example to us, that would be interacting with the creation. Anything you think of what we coin as a natural disaster, God has nothing to do with that whatsoever. And you know, list goes on and on and on. So everything is just taking course to the basically parameters that God has set into place, and he has nothing more to do with anything else. And so whenever that point was, is when God said, okay, now I'm done. And I like this definition here, Noah Webster, the 1785 edition, because really that's, you'll see in a moment, that's kind of when deism really started taking form. And it says, the doctrine or creed of a deist, the belief or system of religious opinions of those who acknowledge the existence of one God, but deny revelation, or deism is the belief in natural religion only, or those truths in doctrine and practice which man is to discover by the light of reason, independent and exclusive of any revelation from God. Hence, deism implies infidelity or a disbelief in the divine origin of scriptures. So when you look at that, all of this was coming about the same time. You know, you got the 16th, 17th, 18th century, and so you had the Enlightenment coming in there. And so what happened was, is man said, we cannot live without God. And we can live without God. We have our own intellect. And so everything now that we need to go forward is found within ourselves. And so that's not the necessarily birthing of deism, but really when it came into light was, if man can find everything he needs, he can also find God. God has given us the means by which we are to find him, and they rely heavily on creation, which we'll look at as well. But if you look at the top of page 3, since in this belief system, God has no interaction with man, anything that Christianity has said is from God, Bible, Jesus, divine revelation, everything, they do not believe was from God. In fact, Thomas Paine wrote in The Age of Reason, published in 1827, the creation is the Bible of the deist. He there reads in the handwriting of the Creator himself the certainty of his existence and the immutability of his power, and all other Bible and testaments are to him forgeries. So when God sees the Bible, the New Testament, Old Testament, whatever that you're holding on to, that's a forgery. That's not actually telling you about God. The thing that tells you about God is creation itself, and that's what Thomas Paine is referencing here. And so man can see God, know God exists, which we'll see is part of the point of creation, right? But that they end up worshiping themselves because of that. Yeah.
Do you have any sense for how they would understand if God is mutable or immutable?
No, I don't. That's a good question. Can God change or not? I don't know.
Because it seems like if you're wind up the watch,
right,
and then let that go, and that's how you're to know God, then either he can't change, or if he does change, then you wouldn't actually end up knowing God.
Yeah, my off-the-cuff answer would be, I would say, probably immutable. He can't change, because of the analogy, the watch.
But he did change because he stopped creating.
Because he stopped creating, yeah. That's a good question. As far as, like, ontologically, not how he's interacting or what he's doing. So I would say probably as his essence hasn't changed, but how he's interacting would obviously have changed so I guess you'd have to ask how much was his interaction with his creation aside from simply just creating and allowing it to then take shape. So I myself am not a card-carrying deist, so I don't have the answers to all of those, but those are good questions. I just wish I could answer you better. I just don't know necessarily. It's a good question. Yeah, Buzz? Oh. No, no, go ahead. Right.
What do they say to him?
Observing. So it'd be he's out there, God's in the heavenlies, and he's just allowing things to take place, waiting for man to get to a spot where his reason is so high that he knows God. He just is. Right, yeah. So, right, that's one of the critiques, at least from my point of view, is it's seemingly pointless, right? So man is the greatest part of himself as opposed to looking to God. So, yeah. Buzz?
It seems like a deist would be like the equivalent of the evolutionist says there was a Big Bang. The deist says there's a spiritual component to it. God made the Big Bang happen or whatever, you know.
Right.
But why just one God? Why isn't it a whole bunch of gods? You know, it's almost like a satanic deception when they're kind of taking the God of the Bible, but, you know, listening.
Yeah, and leaving things out. Yeah, so the theistic evolution point, I actually have in here a little bit later. But no, it's a good question. So theistic evolution, for those who don't know, would be that God started the evolutionary process but then allowed man to develop on his own. So yes, I would equate those. One's theism, meaning like you just believe that there is some sort of deity out there, you know, but like we're monotheists, right? We believe in one God. But a deist is saying something similar to that, to where God started it all. But I don't know if they would take it as far as evolutionary. Like God, there was a non-organic, non-living thing that then turned into an organic living thing as far as evolution goes. Or was there, did God create some organic matter that then over the course of X amount of years became a functioning human being, right? I'm sure it's across the board, yeah.
So for a deist, you probably would say they wouldn't believe in an absolute truth. You could probably even go further and say they probably don't acknowledge sin.
Yeah, so the deist idea of sin is your, and it's a good question, and we'll actually look into that in a little bit, but it's the idea of being good. So, which is, I mean, right, how much more subjective could you be? Right, because I guarantee that if we went around the room and we said, hey, let's give our own definitions of good, don't base it on anything you know to be about God. You know, it'd be from ice cream to watching your favorite sports team every week and anything in between, which both things are good, by the way, but just not morally, right? So, yeah, it can be a very slippery slope when you start asking those questions, because you have to remember everything has to rely on man's reason. So sin, goodness, salvation, nothing has been given to us from God. Everything is found through man's reason. So that's your starting point, not scripture, not revelation. Yeah.
This one, I think I'm tracking, so they wouldn't believe in miracles.
Right. No miracles. They might, like, there are some that would say, you know, the miracle of creation maybe at the beginning, like, was a miracle, but as far as interacting post that, no. Nothing like that. Do you have something?
I was wondering if creation is where their revelation comes from, when they don't really have an understanding. There's not really an understanding of even why this God created anything, so there's not purpose then.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's one of the other, I put some things at the bottom of the paper or back of the paper, whatever, issues that I have, and that's one of them, purpose. So because it's reliant on human's wisdom or man's intellect, God's purpose of creating was for us to find him, for our intellect to grow. So you have to think in a very self-centered way. So everything that you need is found within yourself. God has given it to you across the board. You're the one that's responsible for finding it. You're the one that's becoming enlightened. You're the one that's looking at creation. You realize that there's a God, and then you yourself are finding everything you need for life, including purpose. So you can't think about others. You think about yourself. Yeah.
Does Deus ever think of the watchmaker? Will the watchmaker ever come in if people need help, in trouble,
a true deist would say never, no, because man has to find himself. So there is a, I don't want to say abridged deist or a reformed deist, I don't know, whatever, deist stage two, I don't know. We'll talk about it in a minute, which is actually it's kind of frightening. We'll get to the statistic in a moment. But to answer your question, a pure deist would say never, no. There is zero reason or need for God to ever interact with his creation. And there is a, I think it was in 1994 or something, what do you call a group of deists? I don't know, whatever they are. I forget the term. But it wasn't a joke. It wasn't the start of a joke, right? The Deist Foundation or something, based heavily on Thomas Paine and other ones, that was formed within the last 50 years, and they're staunch. Like, God has nothing to do with us, and whether good or bad. But yeah, we'll. I want to answer that question a little fuller in a moment. But yeah.
Is an element of this part then of some Eastern religions, self-awareness?
Yeah, it's a good question, John. I don't, not on purpose. So it was taken purely from a enlightened, man has been enlightened, not in a mystical way, but in a self-revelatory way. So though I think a lot of that would be the same on paper, I don't know if they would necessarily say that we're trying to take some of those elements. So yeah, probably practically, but I don't know about fundamentally. So yeah, I think a lot of them overlap when you start talking about self. So it's a good observation. Yeah, we'll look at that a little bit more next week. Anybody else? Questions, comments? Yeah.
We all know why the comments of Jesus and you just want to judge the Bible in their own way, but hypothetically, they say that you can find God by man's reason. Well, do they have any satisfying definition of what man's reason is or what counts as reason and what doesn't count?
Any rational definition or objective definition? I did not look for that, so I don't know. I guess for me personally, I don't look at this as rational belief. So even a rational definition to me wouldn't necessarily qualify. But from their point of view, there might be one as far as like why man would be able to do that. So I don't know. That's a good question. I don't have the answer for you. So what are its origins and inroads in society? If you see there on page 3, really it started in the mid-1500s, Swiss theologian. But as you can see, used again in the early 1600s by an English writer, became known as the father of deism. In the 1600s, he wrote, "Man could use his human reason and other innate human faculties to discover truth and by extrapolation, God." So as man is finding truth out, within that truth, it's leading him to God. And it says there, it was from this writing came the philosophy of deism. So if you're familiar with the wars of religion, tons and tons of wars of religion, 17th, 18th century. So many people began to question the purpose and place of the church because there were so many wars that were fought over religion. And as you see the next bullet point, rising from the religious wars was an option to biblical faith. Deism found its home among the elite of society, so much so it's been called the powerful engine of the Age of Enlightenment. So as man was trying to find himself without God, even partly, you know, if you're familiar with the French Revolution coming on the heels of the American Revolution, French Revolution, part of that was casting off the church. Man can live on his own. And so you had the Enlightenment era come in at that stage. And so man does not need God to function. And so the kind of a match made in heaven, you had man who wanted to live life without the controlling power of the church. You had the idea of deism coming in that said, hey, you can believe in God, but he's not going to control you. And you say, hey, that actually sounds really good. So I can have a flavor of biblical Christianity, but I don't have to have the controlling nature that I have to live in a certain way or believe a certain thing. I can now rely on myself. And so that was kind of the perfect melting pot between the two. And you can see the next bullet point. After raging through Europe, its ideologies came to Americas in the mid-18th century. Men like Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin embraced deism, or at least heavily influenced by it. Foremost among American deists were Thomas Paine, who, though not a founding father, did become deism's primary American evangelist, and whose teachings continue to be heralded by deists this very day. And so even many of our founding fathers were deists. They weren't necessarily born again. You can read some of their writings that they had. And it's debatable, and I was telling somebody just this morning, like, I'm sure you could read some things by somebody and read something else by that same person on any given day. We're not perfect, so you're always going to write something that's off. And so I don't want to cast them all under the shadow. But at the same time, there is a lot of, you can see the footnotes there to look that up if you're so curious. And then, as I talked about before, the group called the World Union of Deists, that's what it was called, founded in 1993 by Robert Johnson, states that the Bible paints a very evil and insane picture of God. So if you want to know the fundamental truth of a true deist, there you go. The Bible paints a very evil and insane picture of God. And so that would be like if you are a card-carrying deist, you join the World Union of Deists, and that would be fundamental to your belief about God and about the scriptures. How has it infiltrated the church? So Colleen, this gets back to you talking about interacting when it's good or bad. So now under the terminology of moralistic therapeutic deism, if you've never heard of this, you have interacted with it and you yourself maybe have even thought it without even knowing that you were thinking it. It has taken the Christian church by storm and does not show any signs of slowing down. And so I just want to show you this study. This study was done in 2021, pretty recent study. The footnotes down there, you can read through the whole study. If you want to see what's happening in the church, I'd highly recommend looking at this study. It is quite fascinating. But you see that paragraph there. Now a groundbreaking new study from the Cultural Research Center, Arizona Christian University, shows that as adults, the under 50 generation still embraces moralistic therapeutic deism or of their formative, of their formative years. But what was once a rogue belief system that characterized Christian teen culture now permeates both American culture and the Christian church, making moralistic therapeutic deism the most popular worldview in the United States today. So whether you're in the church or outside of the church, what they're saying is this is the worldview, the way that people are viewing what's going on in their life, viewing God as well as moralistic therapeutic deism. And so Munsell explains to the next bullet point there. People see themselves as Christians, but these findings show that they're actually living out a watered-down, counterfeit worldview that looks more like the culture around them than biblical Christianity they profess. According to the author, this report is another powerful reminder of the importance of biblical worldview training at every stage of life. Wrong views about what it means to be a Christian learned in the teen years can still define worldviews for adults. So what has happened is you had the teaching in the, you know, what do you call them, whether you call them youth groups or the young adult groups, whatever that is. And now that generation has grown up to where now they're the major population within the church. And so the church now and the culture around it is adhering to this moralistic therapeutic deism. So you might say, well, why is it spreading? And you see the next paragraph there. The term MTD was first coined by sociologists Christian Smith and Melina Lundquist Denton in their 2005 book called Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. Based on an extensive research, they identified the predominant beliefs among American teenagers. So that was 20 years ago. So you figure a teenager, 13 to 19. So now these people are 33 to 50 years old, right? So that's why they're saying that 50 year. So anywhere from 30 to 50 years old, which is a major part of the church and our culture. It says they named the core beliefs moralistic therapeutic deism and the five core beliefs. So there was the Arizona Christian study, and then there is the other source I went to as well. You can see there. So they were a little bit nuanced differently. I did combine a couple of them. But generally, you see number one there, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. So the kind of where I said the reformed deist would say that there are times when things get really bad that God will kind of insert some of his authority or his power. And so once again, though, you're left with asking, what's really bad? Because if you don't have a standard of good, you can't have a standard of bad. And so they would say, when my life gets pretty bad, God's going to interact somehow, just a little bit, just to kind of help out, to give me just a little nudge to go in what he declares to be the right direction. So that's kind of the reformed deist. Because if you look at moralistic therapeutic deism and you read what a deist has to write about it, he would say it should be called moralistic therapeutic theism instead of deism. Because, yes, they believe that there's a God and they believe that he's interacting. Where the deist would say, we're strict. God never interacts. So there is a bit of making sure you understand the terminology. And then number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other. So God wants you to be morally good. He hasn't revealed a standard to us. He hasn't revealed to us what good, nice, and fair looks like. You are left up to your own reasoning skills to figure out what that is. So you figure out what that is. Culturally, we accept what that is. And then as a culture and as a group, we agree that this is how man needs to live in order to be nice, fair, and good. Anyone who doesn't agree with that is then breaking the law. They're not living as to the culture has agreed, and so they're in the wrong. And so you have the group mentality. Here's what our own thought process, our own enlightenment has brought us to. If you look at the next page, number 3, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. So God has made it my mission. He created me and let me go in my direction, and I need to be happy. I need to feel good about myself. So the first thing that should pop in your mind is the contradiction between number 2 and number 3. If God wants me to be good, nice, and fair, what if that doesn't make me happy? What if being happy, what if being fair, I don't like being fair. It actually makes me very happy and to feel good about myself when I lie and cheat and steal. Well, now you've got an ideological worldview conflict. Since you have no standard of right and wrong, you can't tell me what good is. I'll tell you it makes me feel good, and if it happens to hurt you, I don't care, because you told me I'm supposed to do it makes me feel good. And so this is where you have this massive conflict going on, even within the United States right now. Think about how many people they say, when you find out what your real gender is, you're going to be happy. Well, why aren't those vast majority of them, they're not happy? You live the life how you think you need to live it. Our country is just swirling right now because man doesn't know how to handle that on his own. That's why man needs God. Yeah.
Trying to grasp this the first time hearing all this. This almost sounds like the commonality of crossover overlapping with postmodernism.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Nothing is true, everything is true, your truth is whatever it is.
Yeah.
5 minutes, is that?
Yeah, absolutely. I would say even past postmodernism, the phrase that was coined was we're in a post-truth culture, and so there is no actual truth that's out there. What's true to you is true, and so that would be similar to here, yes. So your life, your goal of your life is to be happy. Your goal of your life is to feel good about yourself, yeah.
But if rationalism, if reason is held in such high regard, wouldn't it...
I know where you're going, yeah.
Well, the answer to, like, I like to sin. I like to do things that, I like to cause other misery.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't the answer to that be, but from a deist rationalist point of view, well, yeah, look at the one short time window. Like, in the moment it feels good, but you're actually causing yourself much misery yourself. You're miserable, you're making others miserable. And so, it's like Jordan Peterson talks a lot about, kids playing games. If you play to win one game and dominate, then nobody wants to play with you. So you play in a way, you learn the reason that I should play in a certain way that maximizes the fun of everybody, not merely my own, so that I can play more games
right.
In the future. So that there, by reason, I can see what is good playing this way so that we can do more games.
Right.
Instead of doing the thing that's more self-serving and dominate the first game. So is that...
I agree with everything that you're saying from a deist point of view, yes. But the problem is there's a lot of issues, right? But with what you're saying, I would agree. That would be the rational way to look at it. Yes, absolutely. But the problem is now when you take individualism and you put that into the culture... And if I'm supposed to be happy, then I don't care how what I do affects you. And so we've gone from a group effort, even looking back in the Old Testament, or New Testament, you look from the start of the church in Acts, what was the commonality was that they had all things in common, that they were coming together. And so you saw this group that was there, where today we don't have that at all. There is no communal stuff, especially in the Western world, right? Like we don't... we don't think about how our actions affect the group. And that's what you're talking about, is if I just want to play a basketball game and, you know, I play against my son and, you know, he's 10 years old and I just absolutely demolish him and I think, look at me, I'm the greatest, right, for my 10-year-old son. He's not going to be like, wow, I can't wait to play with you again tomorrow, Dad. I just can't wait to continually get beat down every single day. Yeah, so what you're saying, I agree with. The problem is that we inject our selfish desires and we let someone else decide. We're not letting someone else decide, i.e. God, but we're not letting someone else decide what that good standard is. So like the Bible says, think on others more than you think on yourself, right? That Jesus submitted himself and all of those things. That's our example, but they don't have that example aside from trying to reason with them. Does that make sense? Like, I agree with what you're saying. And I think from a rationalist point of view, what you said would play out perfectly. But unfortunately, most people aren't there. Yeah.
I'm wondering if the point he's making about they're both selfish because you can manipulate people in order to get more fun from them.
Right.
Or you can just be mean and take what you want. And even you have people who are very humanitarian doing good in the world, but they do it, the fundamental motive for doing it is like, I want to feel good about myself. I want to, you know, tell others what I've done. They're not doing it to please the Lord. It's still fundamentally.
Right. Yeah. The goodness, when you're just trying to please yourself, right, across the board, however that looks. I mean, our motives are mixed most of the time anyway. But yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Could you connect this to a lot of more, what you might call practical decision making?
Oh yeah. Yeah, practical. You connect this to practical decision making in the church. I mean, you just ask the question: have you ever made a decision that made you feel good but brought other people harm? Nobody's going to raise their hand and say yes, but yes, we all have, of course, right? And so, living without God, living without the idea that God's interacting with His creation. And so, yeah, the practical aspect in church, you think about the prosperity gospel. Why is that so popular? Because it's all about you, right? God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be without any kind of illness or sickness. So what's that all about? It's you. It's coming and it's meeting your desired needs or felt needs or whatever that is. And so, yeah, I think this, in my opinion, and I agree with that study, it was a fascinating study. How this is swept through the church, even conservative evangelical churches. You think about decision-making processes, and you know we have busy lives, and I know it's a tough topic to talk about. But you think about what's prioritized in your life. Where are your affections placed in your life right now? If someone were to sit down and say, hey, what is the 24 hours a day that you're allotted? The salary that you have, the friends that you have, the kids that you have, the wife or husband that you have, all of those things, how is that being prioritized through the lens of the gospel, or is it being prioritized through the lens of moralistic therapeutic deism? Even without, I'm not saying that people are consciously doing that, but in our own minds, do we think, well, God does want me to be happy. I do deserve that Harley Davidson that I've always wanted, right? The church is doing fine. I'm going to keep that money. I'm tithing to myself. And I'm not saying I'm doing that. I'm just saying, this is how we rationalize things in our own mind, right? Yeah.
I'm trying to make sure I understand the attractiveness of deism.
Mm.
So what I'm hearing is a lot of appealing to pride, that you can
be. Yeah. Yeah, I think I actually have that.
So transcendent that it doesn't really even matter anymore. So it's, you can be God. But then is there also, like, with the problem with evil, seems to be a big thing.
It's a huge thing. Yeah.
So get God off the hook for evil, whatever evil is.
Right. I would agree with you. Yeah. I think those are the two. I think I have it in there somewhere. But I think those are the two greatest pulls to being a deist. One is you, your own God. And number two is evil just exists individually in the person. And so it does get God off the hook. So that's where you see that quote, right? By the Bible portrays God as an insane and evil being. So yeah, I would absolutely affirm that. And I think there's other things that are a draw to people as well. You don't have to give anything up. You can, be whoever it is you want to be and various things. But yeah, I think at its core, I would agree 100%. Yeah. Yeah.
It seems that I was listening to one of the Masters University's podcasts and the Art of Discernment, and
they're talking about the founding fathers and how they, and the case was being made by one of the guys that knew that founding fathers were not Christians, they were deists. It's pretty clear, and even looking at someone like Thomas Jefferson, who I was just reading the other day about his black children that he had, since that he, one of his slaves that he had after his wife, who was English or whatever, passed away, he took one of his black slaves to France and had 4 or 6 kids with her.
Hmm.
And yet we all know the Thomas Jefferson Bible, where he was cutting out, basically cutting and pasting, making his own Bible.
Right.
And yet even in that kind of place, what he was doing, he kept secret from the broader culture. It wasn't known until later, oh, he had these other kids that he later freed from slavery, categorically speaking.
Right.
Legally in that kind of place. But it was interesting how, being a deist, he could justify his actions because it made him happy. And looking at also how he, being one of the main architects of the Constitution, how that's even framed into the American way of thinking of,
right.
I want to be my own God, I want to create my own definition of freedom, and what makes me happy, and the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that the American religion is not Christianity, it's selves.
It's individualism. Yeah, I would agree.
And the fact that, I think the author said that one of the chief philosophies that America has produced is pragmatism, in addition to deism. Is pragmatism is basically whatever works do it.
Whatever works do it, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. The more you study, like, especially what's coined as rugged individualism, which is the American terminology, and you see how the country was founded, and you see how individualism is in our country today. And I just read a study that I think it was like 54 or 56 or something like that percent of, like, what you would consider conservative evangelical born again believers who attend church regularly, which would be 2 times a month. Would hold that their faith is private in practice and that there is no need to have any kind of communal effort into their faith. And so it's fascinating how that individualism from our Constitution into our culture and from the broader culture into the Christian culture has permeated that. And so that's something we need to be very cognizant of as well, like how much of our life is lived. I'm doing a study on the One Another ministry, so I'm looking up all the broader culture right now and how it's infiltrating into the church. Individualism, loneliness, I looked that up, by the way, that I'm going to listen to that. Loneliness is a direct effect of individualism. The Christian is at almost the same percentage of being affected by loneliness on a regular basis as those without God. And the Christian is looking for the same things to satisfy their loneliness that the secular world does as well. Fascinating stuff, how we allow the culture to dictate our Christian walk, so to speak. So we have to be very careful about that. And that's what I said before. We're living our lives on a daily basis. We can be in danger of living our lives on a daily basis as if there is no God. And so when we look to the culture and they're, you know, the top things the culture looks at to clear their loneliness, everything from eating more food to watching more TV to listening to music, those top three things are all about yourself. Right? Like, it's all, how can I self-soothe myself? And so that's come into the church as well. It doesn't look a whole lot different when you talk about conservative evangelicals. So we're living like the culture who doesn't believe in God, and we're professing to be born again. And so there has to be something that's not connecting there, because we should not look like the broader culture. We should look like a subset of the culture, the Christian culture. And One Another ministry in the church, and how do we serve one another? How do we spend time with one another? And all of those bigger questions. But that's, we don't want to live. And to go back to your point, what does it look like in the church practically? What are you doing to fill that time? You know, we all have times of loneliness. Absolutely, it's part of life. But are you going to, you know, the world's ways to cure that loneliness, which isn't necessarily sin. It's not sin to watch a movie or listen to music, but is that what you're going to try to find that thing? Are you looking to your own reason or intellect? I just need to learn more, and then I'll find my place. Or are you going to God and His revelation and His people and those kind of things? So all of that permeates all of our life, how we live.
And then you look at the next one there, we'll continue down the list. Number four, God places very limited demands on people. So once again, this would be the spot where a deist would say, whoa, 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 God doesn't place any demands on people because he can't interact with people, which is one of those things, you know, like talk about logic and reasoning. How can God say you need to find me through reason and I'll give you creation, but then not place any demands on people, right? It almost seems contradictory. I understand a lot of this seems contradictory. Most of the stuff we're going to learn about in the world's religions is very contradictory. And it has, and the reason being is it all came from man. So when you look at scripture, it's not contradictory because as a divine author, when you look at anything else made by man, it's not divinely inspired. And so it will contradict itself at certain stages. And then the last one, number five, good people go to heaven when they die. So here's your objective standard. Be good. And you're like, oh, fantastic. What is good? Good means be nice and fair and be happy and feel good about yourself. So if you're doing those things, if you're nice and fair, right? Being nice and fair, it changes through the whole course of life, doesn't it? Think about what you thought was fair when you were 6 years old, 10 years old. And now you get in your 20s and your 30s, your 40s and on. Like, what's fair? Like, things change, right? And what you think is nice as well probably changes. And so this is one of the issues with this particular belief, but all of man's beliefs, their ideas, is it comes down to it has to depend on one person and not on an objective reality.
Yeah. Totally. Right.
Yeah, so now that's a good point, like being nice and being good. So now you're looking at a culture today that's saying, if you're not accepting me, then you're not being nice. And so as a Bible-believing Christian, you're going to be in the framework of a not nice person because you're telling people they can't live their life the way that they want to. You're telling them that God, he's been offended by their sin. And so moralistic therapeutic deism says that's not nice. Don't tell people about their sin. So you've probably heard all these things kind of come to the surface where you're not allowed to talk about certain things. You're not allowed to say certain phrases anymore because it's not nice. You're not allowed to have topics of conversation that were widely accepted before and no longer accepted now. The medical profession has changed. I'm not in the medical profession. I just read stuff. And even how you interact with people now, you can't say things that are common sense. Something like calling a man. Can you imagine? It's not very nice. You assume that I'm a man because I look and act and talk like a man. You're now assuming my gender. Don't call me he or sir, right? And so these kind of things, it's not nice. So we're told you got to step back from that. You can't do that anymore. And the list just goes on and on. Yeah.
Sounds very much like a modernist, like a very, very well packaged within modernism. Modernist heresy. And we have the benefit of postmodernism showing off all the flaws of modernism. So I'm wondering, do you see much outlook for deism in the future? Because it seems like with postmodernism exposes all the problems. Right now, this morning, we're having a hard time even understanding how do you get into that mindset.
Right.
Do you see this as dying out relatively soon? Do you see this as continuing on in some other form?
I see the moralistic therapeutic deism is on the rise, statistically speaking, but I also see that as taking over, right? Because that's just like, be good to each other. Do what makes you feel happy. So imagine at the pulpit, if you came to church and what you heard from the age of 12 to for the next 30 years was a steady diet of what makes you happy. You need to find the thing that makes you happy. You have a happiness hole in your heart that you need to fill with your happiness. Don't let other people tell you. What is the thing that brings you the most joy? You need to find yourself out there, right? So for 30 years, you've been fed a diet of you, basically. And that's not changing. I mean, you can, the landscape in the church.
Well, but if I'm at a study diet of me, mm-hmm. I don't need to be there. It peters out. There's no point.
And which is why you see churches declining in attendance at the same time, yeah.
So that's what I'm asking, do you see this kind of going away?
Maybe as a mainstream belief system, but in the personal lives of people, no, I don't. I don't, yeah. Yeah, it's good. I have to think about that more. But off the cuff, I'd probably say no, because we like to think about ourselves a lot. Yeah.
What role do the emotions play? Because it feels like at the end of the day, it seems like it's all about reason in the mind, but behind the scenes is really an emotional sort of compass that you're working on.
Yeah, that's a great question. What role do the emotions have as they're making decisions? And I guess you have both sides, right? You have the ones who are saying, no, it's on reason and intellect, and we see this, and so we know this to be true. But then you also have those, you look at these 5 points to kind of the addendum of the moralistic therapeutic deism, and that is all about emotions, right? So you picked up on that. That's good. And so you can see the switch from, we'd say, almost rational thinking to emotional thinking. Yeah, no, that's a good observation. And so I think now, and maybe this will die off later, but I think we're vastly led by our emotions right now as a culture, because you just see people crying and yelling and what makes me feel good. Like, those are all emotive words, right? And so I think we're really led by our emotions, kind of setting the rational thought process aside. Yeah, that's a good observation. Yeah.
The point of whether or not theism is enough, I would actually probably argue that kind of a theism is just moving to the spiritual but not religious crowd. Christian in name only, but not always attending church or anything. Huh? Agree with that? Disagree with that?
No, I can certainly see that. Yeah, I would agree that believing, so just strictly believing that there's a God and living like there's not one. Yeah, I think a lot of people would say they believe that there is a God, that aren't staunchly, atheist or anti-God. Even anti-God believes that there's a God. So I think more and more people are living that way, that they do believe that there's a God somewhere, but he's just not interested in anything, especially me, and I can live how I want. So, yeah, that's a good observation, definitely. Is there another hand? Oh, yeah.
Would the whole old team kind of fall into this category? He has a very field. There's some things that are probably more Bible-oriented.
He's got a lot of concentric circles that he fills. Yeah, certainly. He's a feel-good message. I think if you were to say, does he fit the moralistic therapeutic deism? Totally, yeah. I think, though, if you really think about deism, they wouldn't be into prosperity gospel, because that means that God has something to do with your life. He's benefiting you. So as soon as someone would say, God's blessing you because of how you're acting, that's no longer pure deism. A deist would say, God's blessing me, or I'm being blessed because I am so good. I made these investments, I took this job, I have this education, I put my thought into this. God's not giving me anything. I've earned this. I did this through my own efforts. So I think that's probably where a message from Osteen wouldn't be a deistic message, because he does say, if you are doing something, then God is blessing you, and that by itself says that God's interacting with you somehow, so that wouldn't be deistic. But I do see the moralistic therapeutic deism saying that God has a plan for your life and he loves you and all the other, various terminology that's there. So, yeah, pure deist, no, but the MTD, I would say, yeah, probably somewhere in there. Any questions, comments? Yeah.
I find it a little ironic that the deist would kind of think that, they don't believe the Bible because it's not man. So I also find it ironic that deism is basically founded off of
that. Right. So man's intellect is so great, but because the Bible is written by a man, we can't use it. Yeah. No, I understand what you're saying. Yeah.
How would a deist respond to it?
Yeah, I don't. I've never interacted with one at that level. I'm sure I could come up with something, but yeah, no. And that's what I'm saying. Like, if you sit and just ponder it for a few minutes, you're going to see a lot of contradictions that are going on in there. So they would say it's not direct revelation from God, and we can't use it as if it is from God. And so the Bible that we have that is quote unquote from God is the creation that's around us. But yeah, your point's well taken. Yeah. Yeah, Dan.
If it's developmental, if it's like we're trying to grow up into something as humanity, then surely something written a long time ago would not be
like applicable.
The best thing to base your life on. And whatever's being new and developed as science progresses,
yeah,
would be the thing.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's your modernistic view, right? Anything that's new is better. The old's cast away. Yeah. No, that's a great point. Yeah. Do you have a question here? No.
Gotcha.
Cool. Is another hand? Yeah.
Going back to a previous question, but what do they do with wicked people that just show no remorse, or they say that I lived a great life and killed all these people, I show no remorse?
Yeah. Once again. Those are all great questions, and it depends, because there's no like I didn't find a deist handbook. I didn't really look for one, but it goes back to what about you? And so once again, you have to be careful when we say a wicked person, because now you have an objective standard of goodness, and so who gave you that objective standard of goodness? And so one of the hardest things for us as Christians to understand, when you start talking about good and evil, you have to have something that is ultimately good to base that off of, which we would say is the God of the Bible. And when you have somebody like a deist and you ask that question, which is a great question, what do they do with wickedness? You're assuming that they believe something to be wicked. So therefore, you're assuming they believe something to be good. So they would say they themselves are good because they found it and they've been enlightened, and so that's where you get your rules and your laws from. But then it's just based upon a man or a collective group of man we call a culture who then decides what's good or evil, right? Yeah.
If there's no consistency, like how do you talk to or fight something like deism?
Right, so that's what I said at the beginning. You have to be careful because there is no objective truth. And so we start from the Bible. So in your minds, you're starting in Scripture, right? So you're saying, okay, from the Bible, how do I do this? From the Bible, what does this look like? From them, they're starting with themselves. And so they're saying, well, this is what my intellect and my reason has found. If God wants to be found, or God wants to be found, and he's found through creation, and so I have found him. And so you just don't have that starting point, which is where that frustration that many of you are feeling inside of your bones right now, it's because you don't have an objective spot to start. And that's what you're asking as well. Yes, it shifts and it changes because it's based on man's intellect and reason. So essentially what you believe to be good and true is what is good and true, because that is what you have found through your own
means.
Also with like the truly wicked person goes around killing and loving it, wouldn't the foundation for explaining that be, look out in the world, there's disease all the time, there's some physical diseases, some are more mental, and so they've got an antisocial disorder or something. Perhaps
it's a whole nother can of worms, yeah. But I agree. Yeah,
they're antisocial and they've got something wrong with it. They've got something wrong.
Yeah, so to your point, so what it would be would then, you have a collective culture that comes together. We'll just call them doctors. And they say, here's where you're supposed to be. If you're not meeting these minimum standards that we have decided, you are antisocial. You are beneath the limit of progress that we have deemed to be right and true. Right? And if you're not hitting these standards and metrics, then we're going to institutionalize you, as you said. I'm not saying that there's not something wrong with people that, you know, that are sick and ill and all that. But what I am saying is, and to your point, and your point is, are we agreeing, are we allowing a collective group of people in their own intellect to say, here's the standard that we need to hit? And so you think about the education system, and it doesn't matter whatever form of education you want to have, there's a minimum standard that's put out there. Well, who put that minimum standard out there? A collective group of people who we then say we trust. We don't know you. We don't know your fundamental belief system. We don't know where you're coming from. We just know by the age of whatever, my kid needs to be reading at this level. And if he's not, I need to start worrying because something's going to go tragically wrong in his life. It's not true. That's just what a couple guys thought or a group of people thought or whatever it was. I've never looked into such things. So, yeah, they would come around and say, here's evil, right, to your point. And so since we deem this as evil, now we need to put you somewhere to be with other evil people. And then you can come together and live in a home, and then we'll take care of you or whatever that is. And it sounds pretty rudimentary, right? But essentially that's what's happening. And it looks nice, and, you know, the commercials are great and fun. And but unfortunately, we're allowing others to dictate what that is. Yeah.
So then is the thing to focus on, that foundation, that standard for truth, how do you know that? Is it because a panel of people told you so?
That's what I start. Why do you believe what you believe? Right? And oftentimes you work way back far enough, it's, well, look, I heard a guy teach this once, or I read this in a Reader's Digest or whatever it was, and that's why I believe this. It just seems good to me. And so, yeah, I would certainly ask those questions for sure. So we're done here. Just to continue down, I kind of define what a theist is, if you want to know the difference between a deist and a theist on page 5. Page 6, you can see what are some of the attractions and dangers, and Dan, you'd said a few of these as well. A system has no accountability except what's good for society. No relationship between God and man. Evil just comes from bad people. Human reason and personal intellect are chief. The deist Albert Einstein, if you see that quote right there, I thought it was kind of fascinating. I cannot conceive of a personal God who would directly influence the actions of individuals or would directly sit in judgment on creatures of his own creation. So this is Albert Einstein, my religiosity consists of a humble adoration of the infinitely superior spirit that reveals itself in the little that we can comprehend about the knowable world. That deeply emotional conviction of the presence of a superior reasoning power, which is revealed in the incomprehensible universe, forms my idea of God. And this is my favorite line. I am a deeply religious non-believer. So essentially what he say, man, I marvel at myself. I cannot believe how awesome I am. There is a superior reasoning power that's out there that I got. I'm deeply convicted that I'm a non-believing religious person. Like, what does that even mean? So anyway, what's the biblical response? Talked about that a little bit there. If you look on page 7, how close are those who deist? And I like Psalm 19. If you've ever had the opportunity to read through Psalm 19, it's really good. It starts with creation, moves from creation into God's revealed word, written word to us. And there is a place for God revealing himself in creation. Absolutely, 100%. Man will stand without excuse. The Bible says we have our conscience that the Lord has given us. We also have creation that God has given us. And then you can see the law of the Lord there in Psalm 19. And then just lastly, what are some Bible verses that are counter to a deistic point of view? I think it's important for us to remember God has spoken to his people, a belief that God has sent Jesus to his people, a belief that God hears and answers prayers, a belief that God orchestrates what happens here on earth, and a belief that God is far off and unconcerned with his own special creation. He is not far off. Let's put that in the negative instead of the positive. God is not far off, and he is concerned. And you can see just some verses I put there as well. So anyway, so that's deism to the best of my ability. Sorry if you're leaving more confused and frustrated than when you walked in, but that's what happens when man comes up with a religion. And so we will talk about the New Age movement, Eastern mysticism, and animism next week. So hope you guys have a wonderful Sunday.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.